أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على الأشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيبنا مولانا سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وذريته وتابعين وتابعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد فاتح ما أغلق خاتم ما سبق ناس الحق بالحق وهادي لصراطك المستقيم وعلى آله حق قدره ومقداره العظيم اللهم لا علمنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت عليم الحكيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم اجعلنا من المخلصين اللهم اجعلنا من المخلصين اللهم اجعلنا من المخلصين وصل اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity to gather together. And you know, this is Friday night and we are in the United States of America. And there are many options and many places that one could be. So it's really meaningful to me when people will take time to come to listen or to gather. Not to me. And that's one of the things I just want to first actually just mention there is that I've just been blessed to be around incredible human beings. From the people who are teachers and mentors in my journey, in my Islam. And if there is any benefit that comes out of anything that I'll say here tonight, it's only because I'm just a parrot. And I'm only sharing with you what my teachers have shared with me. And I pray that there will be benefit for all of us. One time I remember a teacher said that when you speak, that you are the first to hear, because your ears are closer to your mouth than anyone else's. So first and foremost, this advice is to myself. I'm speaking to myself. I'm thinking about myself. I'm thinking about my rectification. I'm thinking about my transformation. I'm thinking about my journey home. MashaAllah, the Sheikh, and I feel embarrassed that he is here, and I am speaking in front of him. I'm not worthy of that, but I thank you for having a good opinion of me. He said many important things, and of them is that we will look at certain things in an age of knowledge, in an age of hyper-materialism that make us forget the ultimate reality. And that ultimate reality is that every single one of us is going to leave this world. And as someone once said, you've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul behind it. And Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, Al-akhirah, دار العمل لا حساب لها. He said, الدنيا, afwan. He said, الدنيا, دار العمل لا حساب لها والآخرة. دار حساب ولا عمل لها. Ali radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that this world is a world of actions and there's no accountability. And the next world is a world of accountability, and there is no more time for action. So I asked one of my teachers, I said, how do we understand this? There's no accountability in this world. He said, we're talking about ultimate accountability. Because the thief, the murderer, the liar, they can do these things and get away with it in this world. The oppressors, the unjust. But ultimately, everyone has a day in court, and everyone will stand in front of the judge. And that's what Imam Ghazali is talking about. That's what he's reminding us of. That it doesn't matter, and not to belittle advancements that we will make in this world from our degrees, but it's all a sharaf, it's all an honor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what we can't be veiled from. That my degree, in my home, in my car, in my intellect, in my status, if I for a moment attribute that to myself, then I am deceived. I am deceived. And what he's trying to do is to get us to work on removing those veils so that we begin to see life through that ultimate reality. And it's not a reality that is in some sort of morbid or somber way that, oh, all I think about is I'm going to die, this life is so bad. No. It's the absolute opposite of that. He tells us about these things so that our relationships with one another will be enhanced. Because if I think about, if I don't know when the reality of I'm leaving this world is, then it's not going to mean anything to me that my daughter didn't clean up her room. If I leave the house in the morning thinking it's the last time that I'm going to see my wife, I'm not going to care what the dinner tastes like last night. Do you understand me? That's the orientation that he's talking about. That's the fikr for us, for the heart that's alive, that is understanding the reality of getting home. That's what he's talking about. And that's the awakening, mashallah, that the Shaykh talked about. I mean, think about this for a moment. Could I get some water, please? You know, we talk about Imam Ghazali and... You know, think about someone right now who is on center stage. Right? Who is it right now? Who is the Tony Robbins? I don't know. He's the guru, it seems like now, and everyone's following his advice, and his lectures are hundreds of thousands of dollars, that in a day and whatever else this is. But just imagine for a moment that Imam Ghazali was in Baghdad at the height of knowledge there. And he has the seat. He has the seat that is the highest seat in teaching at the place. So think of it as the chair of whatever would be the highest place at the best college in the world right now. That is his status. And he asks himself the simple question, what does all of this mean? And why am I doing this? The interesting thing though is that he's aided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in understanding the reality of this. They said that he would not be defeated. His rhetorical language was that it would suppress anyone that would stand in opposition to him. He knew logic, he knew rhetoric, he knew all of the sciences of critical thinking and applied all of them adeptly in a way that none had seen of his time. He ascends to that position. Is put in that position by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the very thing that he uses, his tongue, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes it away from him. He can't speak. He can't speak. So imagine if you are whatever it is, the height of your career or whatever that is, And that thing, if your sight or whatever it is, Allah takes that away from you. And the doctors come, and they look for an answer, and then they find out it's not physical. It's deeper than that. It's inside of his soul. And that's the awakening that, mashallah, the Shaykh was talking about, that becomes difficult to convey that. Right? It becomes difficult to convey that. If I am fasting all day in August, and I bite into an apple, and that apple tastes so sweet, and all of the juices hit the palate, and then they enter into the body, and then the fluids in it, they run into every soul of my body. How can I explain to you the sweetness of that bite? It's going to be very difficult. So then how, when one gives themselves over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all of these openings are given to them, how do they convey it? How do they convey it? Could you imagine that task? That when he gave all of this up and he set himself up in a seclusion and became one who swept the masjid in Dimashq, and his room is still honored there in the minaret where he stayed for 10, 11 years in seclusion, no one knew who he was. No one knew who he was. And he was the voice, he was the scholar. It said at times that the ulama, the students of knowledge, could not enter into his lessons because the ulama had filled up the space. The scholars were coming to learn from him. And all of that is wiped. And all of that leads him to ask that question, why? Why? Why am I doing this? And why do I believe in it? I'll just share with you for a moment in terms of my own observations again, and why Imam Ghazali is so important, because also of the political strife that was happening in that time, and what he was moving away from, and what he was stepping away from, and what he was concerned with, and where Muslims were going, and the fact that it was just a regurgitation of knowledge without the deep reflection. People often say, I've heard this, I'm a convert, I converted to Islam in 96. People often say, I wish I had the iman of a convert. MashaAllah, the iman of the convert. I reject that. I reject it 100%. I reject it because it is not something special that is the iman of a convert. And this is what Imam Ghazali talked about. This is what woke me up to this idea. He puts it in the terms of, in his journey, when he asks the question, he has to put everything that he stood for and that he believed in and was a part of and supported and called towards on one side of the scale. And then he has to put what he now knows is truth of looking for ikhlas with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the other side of the scale. And for me, that's the separation point that happens between the convert and the non-convert with regard to their Islam. I had to put 26 years of my life, of everything I ever believed, of every experience I ever had, of every thought that I ever had, of every interaction that I ever had, I had to place all of that on one side. And then I had to put this other thing now called Islam on the other side, and I had to make a choice. That's the challenge for us. When do we have our own conversion experience in which we have no doubt as to why I worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then I am longing to know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at a deeper level. So now the things like entering into the masjid with the right foot or drinking with the right hand are no longer seen as insignificant. But they are the building blocks that bring you to becoming a person that is kamil, because you are following Insan Kamil. You are lurking, working towards becoming this person who is complete, because it is the way of the one who is the complete human being, sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And that is the way to gain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the way to gain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's not my opinion. That's the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ali Imran. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say that if you love Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, on the tongue of the Prophet ﷺ, say, O believers, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ, that if you love Allah, then follow me. Now that following is going to be to degrees. Degrees of our ability to follow him. So, alhamdulillah, we have time and space for people to be able to come at their own pace, if you will, to that. But to write it off as insignificant in the time that we are living in because there are other things to do is a dangerous place to be with regard to iman. Because what happens when we look at climate change or we look at the situation that is happening geopolitically in the world right now, these are all from the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you feel that you are going to stand in opposition or make change of the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, good luck with that one. But my question is, why not both? Why is it an and or? I'm either in this camp or I'm in that camp. Why not both? Why not looking for that self-refinement so that you can have the nasr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he talks about to bring into your climate change? Why not have the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deal with this crisis? If we are in a state of disobedience, then why, how will the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitate itself in our lives? This is clear. And that's what he's talking about here. Everyone is talking about the Islamic State, the Islamic State, the Islamic State. It's laughable because there is not an Islamic state of mind. Halal, haram, khalash, mithl ma biddak, yani whatever. However you want it. Halal, haram, yani there's an opinion for it. There's an opinion for everything. Right? That's this, what he's getting at. That leave off all of those things and be honest with yourself. Leave off all of those things and be honest with yourself, because there's an appointed time for all of us. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So alhamdulillah, as we said, this book, he's talking about transformation and rectification of ourselves. Because a lot of times, as I was mentioning early in the khutbah today, it's easy to place the blame on everybody else, because then that absolves us from change. It absolves us from the responsibility. But again, we cannot evade what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. In Allah la yughayyir ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim. Allah does not change the condition of a people until they change what is in themselves. It's not, oh Allah change me, then I'll be different. La. That's not how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set it up. You have to put in, or we have to put in that work to change. And that's the idea of what this is for us to change. So inshallah ta'ala, as I said, there'll be selective readings of this. I'm not going to read everything verbatim, word by word in this. There are going to be selective readings and I'm going to kind of move around. We'll start with the introduction and And part of the, I think it's bab nam fi ta' or fi ta'at on obedience. We'll start with that area, the introduction, which begins on page 16. And in the interest of time, I'm going to just read the English. I'm not going to read the accompanying Arabic text as well, although there are certain words that I am going to read and point out in the Arabic text, just because, again, the words that he chooses, Imam Ghazali and other things, are just are incredible. Now, one of the things, just so if we look at this, he starts off with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah, haqqa hamdihi, wa salatu wa salamu ala Muhammadin rasulihi wa abdihi, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi min ba'di. And I'll just, because that's a muqaddima, that I wanted to just read that part. He says that, starting off in the name of Allah, most gracious and most merciful, that all praise be to Allah as much as his right, as is his right to be praised, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And peace and blessings be on Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his messenger and slave, messenger and servant, depending on how you want to translate that. And upon his family and his companions after him. So Imam Ghazali, he jumps right into it. And he talks about here that if you are desirous in acquiring sacred knowledge, expressing yourself with sincere longing and passionate thirst for it, know that if your aim for seeking knowledge is to compete, show off, outdo your peers, or garner attention, or amass the debris of this world, then you are on your way to rendering your religion null and void, and destroying yourself, and selling your eternal life for this present one. Now, some may say, well, you know, he's not talking to me, because I'm not on this path of acquiring sacred knowledge. But that becomes then another trick of the self, right? He's not talking to me, but he is talking to you. Because Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that every verse in the Quran that was Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu or Ya ayyuhal nas, he said he took it as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was speaking to him directly. So apply this then to your position of leadership. Apply this to yourself as a father. Apply this to yourself as a student of whatever it is that you are seeking. It is applicable and transferable. Because again, he's pushing us towards that ultimate reality. Because what is it? In this opening section here, the reality that he's warning all of us about is what? It's about sincerity. That if you want to compete with others, and you want to show off with others, and you want to outdo your peers, and you want to have attention, and it's interesting here, and he says, وَجَمْعَ حُطَامِ الدُّنْيَا. He uses حُطَام here. Hupam is debris. He says, if your desire is to amass the debris of this world, but what is debris? Debris is what's left over after something has already been destroyed. It's interesting that he uses this term. He's very specific of why he's using this. Because in the end of it all, what is this? This is just the debris in its solid form. It's amazing if you think about that. This is just the debris in its solid form. And that's the illusion, as we say, of this world. Now, I'm not going to say that we are, we're not supposed to be in this world, and it's a, you know, we turn away from it with every opportunity that we have, and that's not. Or we'll say that's one reality. That's one reality, but that's a higher reality for people to get to. The first reality is to even witness it. What does it mean that I am seeking status over that person? What does it mean when my heart starts to flutter because someone else was praised and not me? What does it mean when someone else was given a promotion and not me, and now I have some sort of envy towards that person? If I'm not even recognizing those things, then I don't need to have some sort of high talk about leaving this world and all of the things that are in it. There are things that are must be addressed before that. Right? And many of us are not thinking of those things. Many of us are not thinking of those things because they've become a common practice in the world in which we are living in. Right? It's all about you. It's about your success. And as long as you make it, as they say, by hook or by crook, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. Because as we said, none of us are going to escape. None of us are going to escape. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows everything. Right? Fi sirri wa alaniyah, that which is in secret and that which is manifest. Knowing what is even inside of our hearts, the desires that we have in our hearts, but alhamdulillah, He doesn't take us to task for those hearts, for those thoughts when we don't act upon it. It's a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a mercy. And one of the things that Shaytan does, though, is he tries to, play with people and say, you know, what kind of bad person you are because you have these thoughts. That's not true. A Sahaba, I forgot his name, but he came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, I have these thoughts that if I were to mention to them, I'm afraid that you wouldn't even want to remain in my company. And the Prophet ﷺ said, how do you feel about those thoughts? And he said, I'm despised by them. He says, ذَلِكَ صَرِيحُ الْإِيمَانِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, then that is pure iman. Sometimes we think Shaytan plays this trick on us that if I had a bad thought in my mind, that I'm a bad person. Right? No, you're not a bad person. And perhaps even if the person did act on it, they're not a bad person, but rather they are making a bad choice. You see? And that's how we will then, Shaytan will use us as another level of spiritual hierarchy among, better than that person. Did you see what that person did? Right? At least I don't do those things. Alhamdulillah. Right? And as mashallah, the doctor was saying in the beginning, we're here to pull each other into Jannah. That's the goal of the Jama'ah. That's the goal of the Jama'ah. To make sure that everybody makes it. To make sure that everybody makes it. And alhamdulillah that your community is having opportunities such as this to learn how to gain those tools and to better ourselves to be able to enable us to do those things. To enable us to do those things. And yes, there are other things that could happen, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has facilitated this for us. And we have to think about this. We have to think about this because he says, in terms of this, about selling your eternal life for this present one, you know, think about it in terms of that. What are the gains? What does a gain mean in this world that is really for a fleeting moment? For a fleeting moment. And what if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, it was praise that you were seeking in this world, and the praise was given to you, and there's no part for you here. Your reward was already given to you. You have no part here. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly. If I'm that Muslim who's in the masjid at the 5-time salat and I'm there for every fajr and I don't miss those things, it's a fadl from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and don't think of it as anything other than that. It's only a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's a manifestation of His character, of His sifa, of His characteristic of a rafi', the one who elevates. the one who elevates. And that's what we should be giving shukr to. That's what we should be expressing our gratitude towards. Right? And then also, as we said, looking of how we can enable others. He says, your transaction is empty, your business is profitless, and the person who teaches you in this case is nothing more than an accomplice in your transgression, a partner in your loss. And what he's talking about here is that if there are the people that know that you're on a path that is self-destructive, because it's not one of islah, of self-rectification, and they don't aid you in that, but yet they continue to teach you in those things that they are doing, he says then they are just as guilty as you are from the actions, because they're not stopping you. And this is important about the companionship that we take. We don't like to have people telling us the things that we're doing that are wrong, but that's the best friend that we can have. That's the best friend that we can have. Right? Because at the end of the day, if I'm driving off of that cliff, I don't want you to keep telling me, hey, mashallah, this is a great ride, keep going. Right? I want you to be like, you pull the emergency brake. Stop the car right now. If you love me, stop me from my own self-destruction. But we have to do it in a way that is with hikmah. We have to do it in a way that is with hikmah. Right? And we have to be mature enough to be able to listen to the things that are being said. I travel quite a bit and I am in many communities. And I hear the things, the good and the bad, that are happening inside of communities. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the courage to fix those things that are wrong inside of our communities. Allahumma ameen. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, with regard to this, al-mar'u ala deen khalilihi falyanzur ila man yukhalil. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with regard to this and this companionship or this teaching, this mentorship that we're talking about here, he said that the person is on the religion, or if you will, is inclined towards the heart, another translation that I have seen, of his companion. A person is inclined towards the heart of his companion. So therefore, look closely at the one who you have companionship with. Look closely at the one who you have companionship with. If that person is, you know, rah, 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 protest, rah, 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 protest, rah, 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 protest, but has never told you once, how about your salat? Has never told you once, maybe you shouldn't be backbiting. Has never told you once, that wasn't true what you just said, you're actually lying. Then what kind of friend is that? Because these are the things that are self-destructive. And I have to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and face each one of those instances in my life. And if it's not brought to my attention and I'm not making tawbah for those things, then I am at loss. And I'm at loss for the companionship and the company that I keep. Alhamdulillah, he says, but if in seeking knowledge your intention and aim is between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala most high and yourself, is to gain guidance, that's the first thing that it's for, hidayah. It's the first thing that this is for. You should be looking to gain knowledge because you want to become a better person. Right? You want to become a better person. You want to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a deeper level. You want to know, you want to be able to put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we can't do it if we just have some sort of casual relationship with knowledge. And this idea of it being guidance, that's the first thing. What is the Qur'an? ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. That it's hidayah, it's guidance. And if we're looking for some other, mashallah, to people to praise us because our recitation is beautiful and it is not a means of guidance for us, may Allah have mercy on us. May Allah have mercy on us. These are the realities that He's waking up in us. These are the realities that He's waking up in us and reminding us over and over and over again throughout this entire book. And he's saying here that if it is to gain guidance, not just because you want to, you know, transmit information, mashallah, we can even say now to have followers. But as he said, these are not followers of the old, these are followers of the new. Because your Snapchat is on fire. And your Facebook is so many followers. Where's the sincerity in it? We have to ask ourselves these questions. And not only do we have to ask ourselves these questions, we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest with ourselves. And sometimes we don't like the results. Sometimes we don't like the results, but inshallah ta'ala, in the end, there's a benefit. And here, what he says here, know then that before all else, that guidance is the fruit of knowledge. Guidance is the fruit of knowledge. He says that it know that it has a beginning and an end. And there's no way to reach the end without mastering the beginning. Just as there is no way to master the inner essence until you have arrived at an understanding of its outward. And then he says, I'm going to tell you what that is. And he says, I point you to this bidayat al-hidayat for you to see where you stand and determine what your heart intends. One of our teachers said to me, he said, if you want to know where Allah stands in your life, I'm sorry, if you want to know where you stand with Allah, then ask yourself where Allah stands with you. When you wake up in the morning, is the first reach for the phone? Or is it a dua? Or is it a concern to get ready to prostrate to the one who has given you life and another opportunity and another chance? That's you affirming where Allah stands in your life. Throughout the day, you want to know where Allah stands in your life? How ready are you when Salat comes? Here's a challenge for you. Stay in wudu for a full day. When you break your wudu, make it immediately. It's a challenge for you. That's you being mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your life. Not just at moments. Oh, Salatul Dhuhr is coming in, or it's about to go out. Speaking for myself, may Allah have mercy. Let me go make wudu. What does that mean? It means I'm not mindful. I'm not mindful. So think of it as now being the challenge that it is the opposite now. That I'm constantly in that state, because what is it? What does the Prophet ﷺ say about wudu? He said it's a protection for the believer. He said it's a protection for the believer. And if there's ever a time right now with the rhetoric that is going on against Muslims or whatever else that is happening, there is a need for protection. And the best protection for us to begin with is divine protection. The best protection for us to begin with is divine protection. Because divine protection will manifest itself in ways in which we never even thought. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protection comes, then nothing will afflict us. And I don't say that casually, but I say it in a way for us to be thinking of it in that way. And that's the reality of aqil thumma tawakkal ala Allah. When the man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, do I tie my camel or do I trust in Allah? He told him, tie your camel, then trust in Allah. You see the difference there? The first one now is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that wudu, I want to be in a state of protection. I want to be in a state of protection all day. How? Stay in wudu. And it also keeps you mindful. that also keeps you mindful. Sometimes we gauge our salat around meetings and other things such as this. Alhamdulillah, now that, you know, James and his staff had to cancel their meeting, mashallah, I have an extra, you know, half an hour now that I didn't think. But now that half an hour is all, I'm already ready for my salah. I don't have to think about getting to the restroom and now, you know, taking care of that and making wudu and being ready. I'm ready for my salat. I hope that makes sense. I hope that makes sense. But it's these little things that we would think are little, but they're not. That we think are little, but they're not. And if wudu is a state in which we are required to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when worshipping Him, then that is a blessed state. Then that's the state that I want to be in. That's a blessed state. And that's the state that I want to be in. Allah give us tawfiq, inshaAllah. So as we said, it's asking where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in our life. Alhamdulillah. So he talks a little bit here about some of the things about knowledge and some of the trapment that he has. And the interesting thing is that he's writing this book about, he's writing this book for the scholars of his age that were scholars far more knowledgeable than us, but he's warning them. And this book was written at the end of his life, after he wrote Ihya al-Lumuddin, in which he wrote when he was in this seclusion in Damascus in Jerusalem, on the Hajj, when he set out for that, and that's the whole journey that he takes. And he wrote this at the end, after he wrote that, and he's writing to the scholars saying that, look, I've been in the path, I've trodden the path that you have been on. This is where it ends. And this is where it begins. So he says that with regard to these things, just talking about those that are seeking knowledge and it being other than the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he warns them of some of these things by talking about how shaytan will talk to them about all of the great things that you can do when you have knowledge. Right? All of the great things that you can do, but this is one of the things that can become a form of deceit. Because again, perhaps it is that it's not knowledge for the sake of guidance or knowledge that's going to bear the fruits of wisdom and these types of things. As we said, because it's for status, because it's for these blameworthy things. All of us, on whatever level that we are in seeking on this path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, drawing nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sole intention is that it is for guidance. No. And as he says here, that shaytan will come and he will recite, I'm on 18 at the third paragraph. At this point, shaytan will recite to you the excellence of knowledge and the high rank of the scholars and all that has been related about it in hadith and narrations. And he will divert you from the warning of the Prophet ﷺ. He who increases in knowledge but not in guidance increases only in a distance from Allah Ta'ala. He who increases in knowledge, but not in guidance, only increases himself in a distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we can't be caught up in the outward things that we're doing. MashaAllah, I make my salat, yes, but what is the internal state? What is the internal reality? How am I with my family? How am I with my children? How am I with the people that work with me? All of that is going to play into this reality. And that's affirmed from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he asked the Sahaba, Atadaruna man al-muflis? Do you know who is the bankrupt one? And they said, Ya Rasulullah, a muflisu fina من ليس مطاع ولا لا درهم ولا مطاع. He said, so the companion said, Ya Rasulullah, the one who is bankrupt amongst us is the one who has no wealth, nor do they have any property that they can sell to acquire wealth. And the Prophet ﷺ said, no. A muflis min ummati man jaa yawm al-qiyamah. وَلَهُ جِبَاءٌ مِنَ الْأَعْمَالِ. In one narration it says, he comes on Yawm al-Qiyamah and he has mountains of salat and zakat and sawm, of prayer and fasting and of prayer and fasting and charity. But he has struck this one, and he has slandered this one, and he has spoke ill of this one, and he has shed blood of this one. He has akal al-mal hatha, and he has taken the wealth illegally from this one. And then his good deeds are taken from him. And his good deeds are taken from him, and taken from him, and taken from him, until all of his debts are paid. His debts. Until all of his debts are paid. And when he has no more good deeds, the sins of those people who he has oppressed are placed on his scale. The Prophet ﷺ says, then that person is pulled into the hellfire, humiliated. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from ever being that person. When the heart comes alive to the reality, you begin to think of those things now at a deeper level. I work for a company that is building weapons that are killing people. How am I going to answer to Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah? I work for a company that knew intentionally it was taking the wealth of the people in the 2008 market crash. How am I going to respond to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? With your salat and with your Eid and with your Hajj, and perhaps even with the Umrah that you made from the bonus from that. How are you going to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah? These are the realities that He's waking up in us over and over and over and over again, because the Prophet ﷺ said that we are asleep, that we are asleep, and death will wake us up. So therefore, wake up before you are dead. Wake up before you are dead. That's what we want. Star Wars, they said, was the awakening. That's not the awakening. Those Jedi masters had nothing on the internal masters. You can laugh as a joke. Feel comfortable, alhamdulillah. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. So this is what he's waking us up to. And this is what, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to spend our time talking about this. Because these tricks of shaytan, wa'a'adhu billah, these tricks of shaytan, they are not easy. And that's what one of our teachers said. He said, Dawood, shaytan has seen many people before you. Many people before you. And many of them were much more intelligent than you. Right? But being connected to the people that can, if you will, have put out the caution tape, have set the red flares on the road and the blinking lights, intabih, pay attention from these tricks of shaitan, because the tricks become more subtle. Shaitan's tricks become more subtle. And that's why Allah, the scholars will say, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Don't follow in the footsteps of shaytan, slowly taking you to that path. Right? Subtly making that choice that takes us away from the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inam. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Allah. We have about a half an hour, about 25 minutes left, right? We go until about 8 or before. We need some time for Q&A. So let's do this then. Let's move to this section on Ta'a, inshallah, on page 24. With your permission. So on this part, he's talking about obedience, Ta'a. He says, "I'lam anna awami Allah ta'ala fara'id wa nawafil." He says, know that the commandments of Allah ta'ala, Allah Most High, pertain to the obligatory and the voluntary. So we know that we have the fard and we have nawafil in our deen. He said that the obligatory acts constitute the capital by which salvation is attained. So if you are, and he says here, we'll continue, and then he says that the voluntary acts are the profit by which are reached the high levels of success. So let's just think about that for a moment. Will my business be successful if I don't have the initial startup capital? Will my business be successful? I'm sure someone has an MBA in this room. Will my business be successful if I don't have the startup capital to begin my business? No. Anyone that says yes? Because if so, I'm ready to join. So no. So he's similarly saying that if you're going to leave your fara'il and take care of your sunnah, then know that there is no benefit in that. And this is what we hear at times, right? Being kind is from the sunnah. And I'm a kind person, I'm a genuine person, and I'm not praying. Okay. You're right. But the question is, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mandated and made obligatory for you. Not me, not some other scholar. This is your obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is your obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the things is that we should be reminding people with lutf of that obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We talked about it today, of the verse, وَإِن تُعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْسُوهَا. That if you were to enumerate the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'd never be able to enumerate them. Just think about that for a moment. That should be the thing that drives me into sajda, into prostration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at every waking moment of my life. The fact that I have my intellect, that Allah hasn't challenged me with that. The fact that I can see and that Allah hasn't challenged me with that. The fact that I have my hearing and that Allah hasn't challenged me with that. That all of my faculties and all of these things that I have are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm not going to think for a moment that I owe anything to Allah. I'm not going to think for a moment what I owe to Allah. Because ultimately, the amazing thing as Al-Ghani subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Ghani, Al-Ghina in Arabic, one of the meanings is that it can mean wealth. We wouldn't say that he's wealthy. But here Al-Ghina, Al-Ghani subhanahu wa ta'ala, his trait, it means that he is free from all need. Allah doesn't need our worship. Allah doesn't need our worship. Allah is not in need of anything. And that's what I was talking about today in the khutbah when I started off. هَلْ أَتَىٰ عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينَ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْءٍ مَذْقُورًا. Allah did not need to bring Dawood Yasin into the world. But He did, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah didn't need to bring you into the world, but He did. Allah didn't need to allow you to know Him, but He did. This in and of itself should stop us in our tracks and force us to prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know who is the creator of the heavens and the earth and every animate and inanimate object, and He has sent down a book that reveals Himself to you. and he has sent a prophet to show you how it is manifest and how it is lived, that is an incredible, incredible, incredible gift. And we should think of it as nothing less than that. So therefore, those things that he has set out for us that are obligatory, those things have to be put forward in our life first. Because I hear that at times. I hear that at times with people. You know, I don't pray, but I don't, you know, I'm a nice person, I don't do those things. Okay. Okay. What about the man? The Prophet ﷺ said, he narrated a relation of a man that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set in seclusion for 500 years, put his provisions there, and the only thing he had to do, he just worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 500 years. And then he's asked, when he's brought in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shall I enter you into paradise through your actions or through my rahmah? And he thought to himself, 500 years? No disobedience. I worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that state. Bi'amali. Enter me in. Enter me in through my actions. Allah said then, let's take the one bounty, the one benefit, the one blessing. One. We'll take your eye, your ability to see. And we'll put that on the scale of your actions. So his actions of 500 years of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with no disobedience was placed on one side of the scale. And the blessing just to be able to see, I drove through here twice. This is my third time to Utah. You all have incredible sunsets. You all have incredible sunsets. What is the bounty? What is the price that you would pay if it was taken away from you to have it back? If you couldn't see. And Allah has given us this and gives it to us over and over and over again. And that eye is placed on the scale, and it says that it was rajahan, the scales tipped out, and the bounty of the eye flung out that 500 years of worship. 500 years of worship. What is my 19 years of being a Muslim? And it says to take him to the fire then. And he cries out, Bi rahmatik, bi rahmatik. Your mercy, your mercy. And he's entered into the paradise through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't think that anything that we're doing, don't think for a moment, don't be deceived by the chief deceiver, Shaitan, and by the nafs, that somehow everything that we're doing is going to allow us to have some sort of status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just on its merit. No, but by His mercy subhanahu. هذا من فضل ربي. This is from the bounty of my Lord. Getting up in the morning is from the bounty of Allah. Making wudu is from the bounty of Allah. Having the iman to pray two raka'ats. And think about this for a moment. That the two raka'ats of Fajr, we have all of these wars over resources that are happening right now. Or theft or whatever it is. It's because we don't understand the reality. The reality is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the two raka'ats that are prayed before Salat al-Fajr, that are sunnah, are khairu min ad-dunya wa ma fiha, are better than this entire world in and of itself, this globe. If you could be given the physical world, if you could be given the physical world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it's better than that and all that it contains. All of its gold, all of its silver, all of its diamonds, all of its coral, all of its emeralds, all of its jewels. For the two raka'ats that we are blessed to pray in the morning when we wake up at Fajr. Walillah alhamd. Walillah alhamd. Walillah alhamd. It's just shukr. It's gratitude upon gratitude upon gratitude for us to get the right attitude. May Allah continue to bless us in that and never take it away from us. May Allah allow us to see the importance of that hierarchy of the fara'id, that first to establish those things in our life. And as I said, that's that key. If salat is that thing that drives us near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there is a key to that thing, which is the salat, and that is that wudu. Because you cannot perform the salat without wudu, then alhamdulillah, I want to keep that key in my pocket at all times. I want to be ready at all times. And we have that, right? We want to be ready. I want to have that PowerPoint presentation that's going to impress my boss so much that I'm going to definitely get that raise. And I'm going to definitely get that promotion. Think of your deen in the same way. I want to be ready when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls on me, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, because the adhan is from idhn. Adhana yu'adhinu. It's from idhn. It means that it's permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pray. And that's why as Muslims, we're not going to ask people, can we pray? We're going to gently and kindly and with adab remind people and let them know that we have to pray. Because the idhn, the advice has already been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't need the permission from anybody else after that. That's how we look at this thing. That's that call of Allahu Akbar. That's that call of Allahu Akbar. But I want to be ready when that call comes. Just like he is reminding us in this book that we want to be ready for when the ruh is removed from the body. We want to be ready for that. Alhamdulillah, let that be the awakening, inshaAllah ta'ala. I'm just going to read this last hadith. InshaAllah ta'ala. We'll read the Arabic because it's the last one, inshaAllah ta'ala. Talk about this. Or maybe we'll just read a little bit more here. He says, قال الله عز وجل ما تقرب إلي متقربون بمثل أداء ما افترضته عليهم ولا يزال عبد يتقرب إنام يتقرب إلي بالنوافل حتى أحبه وإذا أحببته كنت سمعه الذي يسمع به وبصره الذي يبصر به ولسانه الذي ينطق به ويده التي يبطش بها ورجله التي يمشي بها اللهم اجعل منهم آمين. He says here that the Prophet ﷺ talks about this, about doing that which is obligatory. He says the obligatory acts constitute the capital. We said that. And the voluntary acts are the Prophet by which are reached the high levels of success. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that those who draw near to me do not draw near to me. Talking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who draw near to me do not draw near to me with anything better than the acts that I have made obligatory upon them. With the acts that I have, if we were just to fulfill our obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that would be sufficient for us. That would be sufficient for us. And what is the result of that? Those who draw near to me do not draw near to me with anything better. With anything better. With anything better than what I have made obligatory upon them. And what is obligatory upon us? The salat, zakat, sawm. For starters, just looking at those things. And then, after we've fulfilled those things, what do we do? We're in the bonus round. And a servant continues to draw near to me by voluntary acts of worship until I love him. Until I love him. So think of this. Don't think of you performing your two raka'ats when you come in. Think of it more of an act that you are doing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you as a result of it. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the worlds, and I said every animate and inanimate object, the Creator from the beginning until the end, is saying to my servant, I love you. For two raka'ats that you will pray in entering the masjid, or at your home, or in your workplace, or whatever this thing is. This is from the nawafil. So what do you think the fara'id is? If that is ra's al-mal, as he said, if the obligation, if the obligatory acts, the fara'id, is the Ra's al-Mal, is the capital, and that these are the things that allow us to benefit at a higher level, then what do you think the fara'id, what do you think the reward is then for that? But here's the thing. We should work towards also not just worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on some sort of transactional relationship. That I'm going to do this and you're going to give me that. Alhamdulillah, if that's a station that we're at, yes, but we should look to be at a higher station. And what is that higher station? That higher station is that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because nothing else is worthy of worship than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing else is worthy of worship than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what Aisha radiallahu anha said, that if I was put in the hellfire, I would still worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because nothing else has the right to be worshipped except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's powerful. Because now it's not heaven and hell nor those transactions, it's because I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah give us just a taste of that for a moment in this life. May Allah bless all of you, inshallah ta'ala, to all of us, to just have a moment of that. So he says here, my dear seeker, you will not be able to carry out the commands of Allah Most High until you monitor your heart and limbs in every moment and every breath from the time that you wake up until the time that you sleep. And this is what we're talking about. It's muraqabah. Muraqabah. Of thinking to yourself, why did I say that to that person? Right? Why did I do that? And this is the idea, we'll continue, sorry, the first, going back to the hadith. And when I love him, I become the hearing with which he hears, the sight in which he sees, the tongue in which he speaks, the hand in which he strikes, and the foot in which he walks. This is narrated by Imam Bukhari. It doesn't mean that Allah takes on some sort of physical manifestation when ya'adhu billah in our bodies. La. It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine protection protects your ears from hearing anything that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he protects your eyes from looking at anything which is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he protects your hands from reaching or striking or doing anything that would be displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he protects your feet from carrying you to places and putting you into places that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah make us of those people. May Allah make us of those people. But what did he say here? He says, and dear seeker, he says, the one who is desirous for this, that you will not be able to carry out these commands until you monitor your heart and your limbs in every moment and every breath from the time that you wake up until the time that you sleep. That's building that consciousness in ourselves. That's building that consciousness in ourselves to be aware of the certain things. And the predecessors, they went to extremes. Yes, call them extremists. Abu Bakr was an extremist, radiallahu anhu. Why? He would put stones in his mouth. He would put stones in his mouth because he was afraid that he would respond to something and someone in a way by just saying a word that would be displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why we remember his name now. And that's why the Prophet said about him that if the iman of the ummah, that's Abu Bakr, that's Umar, that's Ali radiallahu anhu, that's Uthman radiallahu anhu, and everyone else that came after until Yawm al-Qiyamah, the Prophet said, if the iman of Abu Bakr was placed on a scale and the iman of the ummah was placed on the other side of the scale, the iman of Abu Bakr would be greater than that. All that is just a reminder though, to show you that there was an awakening inside of them that brought them to these places, that they would do certain things that may seem out of ordinary. And right now, I'm not saying that we should go out and grab some stones in the parking lot and put them in our mouths, our wives don't think we're crazy. But it's crazy enough right now to be on your five times salat a day. It's crazy enough now to be giving away your money to charity and other things such as this. It's crazy enough to be fasting on Mondays and Thursdays and the white days. It's crazy enough to not be backbiting and warning other people that they shouldn't be backbiting. It's crazy enough to turn around these things that are interest-bearing loans and other things such as this, to turn that down, even though there may be a position that supports it. But yet I want to take the hadith that says, دَعْ مَا يُرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكَ. Leave that which makes you doubt for that which doesn't make you doubt, because that's the path which you feel is safer. Those are the realities that we want to contemplate. That's the path that we want to be on. That's the path that we want our children on. And I'll give you some advice right now. It's not going to happen if we're giving our kids Grand Theft Auto. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen if it's another PlayStation with Halo 5, 6, or 7. It's not going to happen. So think about these realities and think about how they manifest in our lives and think about them. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability, inshallah ta'ala, to move forward. So he says there, just closing, and then I'll open it up for some questions. He says, make your greatest effort that he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, not find you present where he has forbidden you to be, nor find you absent from where he has commanded you to be. That's beautiful there. You will never be capable of this unless you manage your time and organize your routine of worship from morning to night. So pay attention to what is presented to you here concerning the command that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid out for you from the time that you wake up until the time that you go to bed. And then he continues now on a regimen of what it's like for the seeker from the time that they wake up until the time that they go to bed, in their connection and their state with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the things that Imam Shafi'i talks about in the beginning of his book, when he mentions that, I can't think of it, the title right now, but he mentions that the dhakir, he said, is not someone who sits and just makes dhikr in one place. But he said the dhakir is the one who is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all states. He said, when putting on the shoe, when taking off the shoe, when entering the home, when exiting the home, all of these things, the Prophet ﷺ had dua for all of these things. Why? One, he was affirming, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. He was affirming that there is no strength and there is no might and there is no ability except for Allah. I can't put my shoe on except for that Allah has given me this ability. I can't drink this. I can't be, you know, have my thirst quenched from this, except for that it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what it does. It lifts the veils of the self. And this is a question that I throw out to people when I talk about it. How do we understand the Razzaq if the only thing that we do is go to the grocery store and come back? If the only thing that I do for my food is go to the grocery store and come back, that's a challenge, for me anyway it is, to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my provider. Because I don't see the cycle now. I don't see the cycle of why the wind and the rain and the bees that are in loss and all of these things that are happening are all part of His cycle. So the same thing. These other aspects of my life, if I am not awakening myself to these realities, then they will just continue to pass me. So this, inshallah ta'ala, is what we'll spend sessions 2, 3, 4 on, reviewing these aspects of the book. There would not be enough time, obviously, to read the whole book. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us blessings and tawfiq, divine assistance in this time in which we are together. If you have heard anything in this that is benefiting you, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have heard anything in this, or any mistakes or errors, then it's from me. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for islah, for self-rectification for myself first and foremost. والحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.